This morning, once again, we're in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, and thank you for your presence this morning. Nice fall morning, nice and cool, but inside nice and comfortable. So we're very thankful that our Lord has provided us for the physical comfort. And now we trust that as we go into His Word, we'll know something of His presence in the form of Him teaching us individually, knowing that He has promised that where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. So we solemnly approach His Word and beseech Him that He would open our hearts and open our eyes to see wondrous things out of His law. In this fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, as you know, a personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to this young man, we find in it instruction that's helpful to us as he directs his thoughts toward this man who has been called to do a specific task among the Lord's people. He is to be a teacher of God's Word. He's to be an example to the flock that the Lord has given him. But as Paul writes these things to Timothy, we find the instruction helpful for those of us who are not Timothy, those of us who may not have been called to that specific ministry. For the pew as well as the pulpit, these instructions are helpful. And so we read this morning a portion of Paul's instruction to Timothy. In verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophet by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." If you want to try to find an application of Paul's instruction to Timothy, the last verse that we read is that point. Paul says, Timothy, you're not doing this simply to aid you in your spiritual life, but there's a benefit that is bestowed upon those that hear you, as you are directed by the Spirit of God, as He leads you, as He teaches you, as He refines you as a person walking in His presence, then what is going to happen is that those that hear you, when they hear respectfully, when they hear attentively, when they hear with a desire to know what does the Lord have to say to me today, then they are helped. They are saved in a sense. We see these words and immediately our mind in verse 16 goes to salvation. How is it that a person hearing another man can be saved when we know that's strictly a work of God? And you understand, I know that you do. I hope that you do. I hope that if you don't know it, I can help you this morning. Salvation in our Bible is a word that means a lot of different things. It does not mean simply salvation from the penalty and the power of sin and ultimately from the presence of sin. There's deliverance from many things that God's people are exposed to, dangers that they need to be delivered from. It could be a matter of morality, things that intrude in the life of the believer that they need to move in a different direction. But I think the New Testament primarily deals with this matter of doctrine. And sometimes doctrines are introduced to God's people that they don't need to embrace, rather they need to be delivered from. And the word to save carries with it that idea. The hearers of God's men who are instructed by Him are saved from false doctrine. They are saved from wayward activities and behaviors that the Lord is not pleased with. So Paul tells Timothy, your people are benefited by you adhering to this that I'm instructing you to do. They shall be helped. They shall be saved. And you will be helped. So, we go back now to what he says in verse 13. Now, Timothy, the next time I see you, I want to know, I'm going to ask you. I'm certainly interjecting my own thoughts here. But there's a reason why Paul said these words, until I come. The next time I see you, Timothy, I want to know what you've been reading. I want to know if you've been exercising the gift of exhortation. I want to know if you have been in endeavoring to grasp further the great doctrines of the Word of God. I want to know. We're going to talk about it, Timothy, because this is what the Lord expects you to do, to give attendance to these things, to pay attention to them, to devote yourself to these three things: reading, exhortation, doctrine. Last week, we looked at the first of those three. Timothy is to be a reader. And I make the note again that as you look at this, you understand that what's good for the pulpit is good for the pew, you see. If the pulpit is to be have men in it that are readers, then God's people ought to be readers. And when we could go down that path, we understand that the Bible has much to say about our need to read God's Word. I challenged last week, I challenge each of you to get again. Have each of us purposed in our heart, we will read God's Word. You say, well, this is unnecessary. Is it? You alone can answer that this morning. Have you purposed in your heart, young people, old people alike, that there's not going to be a day that goes by that I don't open up God's Word and read it? You say, well, I don't understand everything that I read. Who does? Who understands everything that they read? But you understand that we have the author of the book who is not only within us, but his ministry, his purpose in this part of God's program, partly, is to take the things of Christ and to show them to his people. So you will be amazed. You will be blessed as you read God's Word. I don't understand that, but as you read, you pray, Lord, open my eyes. And sure enough, because God is true, you will find that he will instruct. So what's good for Timothy is good for every preacher. It's good for every person in the pew. Give attendance to reading. How are we to read? Last week we mentioned some of these things. I briefly go over them before we move to different things. We should read God's Word, always asking for and depending upon the Spirit of God to teach us. We ought to prayerfully approach the reading of God's Word. The next thing I would note with you is that we ought to always look, as we are reading God's Word, that as I read it, there's something there for me. You understand? God's Word is written for us. It is a tendency that you spot from time to time among the Lord's people that they read the Word of God and you think that their sole purpose for reading it is so that they can find something to condemn someone else. This is not the approach that we should take to God's Word. The approach that we should take to is, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see wondrous things out of thy law. Search me and try me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the path of life. We ought to be inwardly focused as we read God's Word, asking the Lord to help us in our particular situation. Another thing that I note with us about as we read the Word of God, we ought to read it with the intent to do what we are told we are to do. We are to be a people that as we encounter in God's Word commands of his that we cannot avoid, they apply to us. We ought to ask as we read it, Lord, I see the command. I see sometimes I'm not being obedient to thee in thy command. Help me to do it. So turn with me to the book of James and the first chapter. We should read our Bible again with the intent to put into practice those things that we are commanded to do. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So you see, he's looking at the word of God. He's seeing things about himself, you see. And having seen those things about himself and things that are incumbent upon him to do, he dare not walk away and not do it. You see, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And no, this is not a new thing in the New Testament. This is a continuation of God's intent for the Lord's people as they read His Word, Old Testament and New. So I ask you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua, as you know, is the man that's going to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And as he goes into the land of Canaan, he is to have, as a part of who he is, as a part of his lifestyle, a continual reading of God's Word, and attention given to what it has to say. These are the instructions given to Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We read it, and did we understand it? The charge to Joshua is not simply to meditate in God's word, but to meditate upon it with the intention to obey it. You see it again. Notice it says, the latter part, the middle part of the verse, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and here's the purpose, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then the Lord promises certain things associated with it. In our reading of God's Word, here's another lesson for all of us. We, depending upon the Spirit of God to lead us as we read His Word, He will feed us. He will instruct us. And it will be remarkable to us, if we're following His leadership and submissive to Him, how that He can use His Word for the benefit of others. What He will teach you, He will help others if you are willing to be used by Him, discerningly so, led by the Spirit so, to help others. I'll give you an example. Just 2 weeks ago, I think it was, Jackson sent me a text. Always happy to get the text, boys. Keep them coming. I love the communication. And in that text, he said, Dad, he said, Emma, his friend, has an assignment at school. She goes to Sanford. And that assignment is to look at the sufferings of God's people. Can you give me 3 examples of the suffering of God's people and the intention that God had for those people in their suffering? I said, I got a little time here, and I wouldn't be doing anything useful if I otherwise. So let me see. And here I go, and I begin to think. And I think of Joseph. And I think of Job. And I think of Paul. And the thoughts begin to flow, and I put them down on paper, type it out. And when I complete it, I send it on to Jackson to send to Emma. And hopefully it helped her. And then I began to think, you know, there's someone else that might need to be helped by this. Actually, I thought about putting it on the website for all of us to see. But there was one person I had in mind. And so I sent it to her. copying my dear wife. And almost immediately came back with a response. You know, I had just, within the past hour, been asking the Lord, "Lord, what do you want from me? I'm going through these deep, dark waters. Why are you doing this?" And all of those men that I listed, there were reasons why each one of them suffered. One of them had no idea why. Job didn't. Proving that there are times when we suffer, we'll never know why until the other side. Others, it made very plain that the man, Paul, for example, needed to be taught something else about the God that he served. "My grace is sufficient for thee." And so when I sent this, her estimation of it was this: God's timing is perfect. What you sent today was a help to me now. I'm telling you, as you read God's Word and the Spirit of God opens your eyes to things, be prepared as He prompts to tell others. Because what He's shown you may be of use to them. Read with the intent to be led by Him and to be used by Him. Well, here's another helpful hint. Wasn't there someone years ago that had the helpful hints? Well, I have a helpful hint for reading your Bible. At times, read it out loud. You say, "Well, that's not necessary." I'm not saying it's necessary. I'm saying it could be helpful to you. Here's why. First of all, I think it's rather impressive. I think it's impressive when a congregation reads God's Word out loud. I tell you, from time to time, I listen to sermons from days gone by. I don't think we're in a good place, by the way, as a people, when we have to think about how some men preached in years past, and it's past tense. We had no longer have preachers like that. I think we got a problem. But this man that I'm thinking about, who pastored a very large Baptist church in Texas, one of the things that they routinely did is before he preached, they had a text that they would be using as their primary text, and the people stood and they read together out loud God's Word. It was impressive. It is impressive. But here's another reason. Your mind goes in a lot of different directions. You've been given a great faculty of the mind, and the mind has the capacity to think about a lot of things at one time. And I think we'd be surprised if there was a map drawn of our thought activity and how many things are going on. Did you know that reading helps you to focus? Reading out loud helps you to focus on what you're reading. So from time to time, and it's something that I would encourage you to do, get by yourself or with your family and read the Word of God out loud. It would help you. You remember that the psalmist said in Psalm 55, in his prayer life, "Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud. And thou shalt hear my voice." You see, I'm saying that you could apply that in the realm of Scripture reading. Read it out loud from time to time. The second of these words to Timothy, again, which I believe has a benefit to you, is that Timothy is to give attendance to exhortation. I do believe that this has a primary application to Timothy's exhorting the people that the Lord had given him some responsibility or privilege to minister to. He was to be an exhorter. Now, what is it to be an exhorter? What does it mean to exhort? Again, I borrow a definition from John Gill. I like him. Exhortation intends the stirring up of believers to the exercise of grace and the discharge of duty. And it is a considerable part of the work of the ministry. and on which a minister of Christ should much insist. It becomes the saints to suffer every word of exhortation from them and to receive it kindly. The word signifies also consolation, and which is another branch of the ministry. Believers are oftentimes disconsolate through the prevalence of corruptions, the power of Satan's temptations, the hidings of God's face, and they need comfort. When the ministers of the gospel should be Barnabases, sons of consolation, and should speak comfortably to them, for which they are qualified by God, the God of all comfort, to do, who comforts men who are in their tribulations, that they might be capable of speaking good and comfortable words to others. So in this lengthy definition, I take away two essential things. One is the Lord's people need to be stirred up from time to time. They need to be reminded that they have certain duties and they are to do them. And then there are times when God's people, because of a preponderance of trials and tribulations, they are to be comforted. And the remarkable thing is that among a congregation, even as small as ours, you may have those who need to be exhorted in the sense of encouraged to do what's right. And at the same time, you may have some in the number who are overburdened by their trials and tribulations, and they need comfort. The Spirit of God is able to lead your pastor to provide for both as he does this work of the ministry. This is the pattern that our Lord laid out. Paul is not telling Timothy to do anything that our Lord didn't do. If you read God's Word, particularly our Lord's teaching in the New Testament, over and over again, you will find Him exhorting people, encouraging them to do the right things. That's exhortation. For example, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, this is an exhortation. This is not given as a command that people, if you don't do it, you're going to be damned. It is a command given to the Lord's people. It is an exhortation, an encouragement to spur them on to the right thing to do, you see. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, in verse 19, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you want to label that address and that particular thing, it is an exhortation. The Lord is exhorting His people to do the right thing. And then if you want to look at exhortation to be comfort, our Lord again is the epitome of such. Paul is not telling Timothy to do something that his Lord wouldn't do. And our Lord in John chapter 14, a very familiar passage, in verse 1, these are words of comfort that have soothed the troubled breast of many a saint. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you in myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That would come under the broad heading of exhortation, because it includes comforting words of truth, you see. Well, we understand then that this ministry of exhortation includes words that are spoken that are profitable. How many of you remember the passage in Proverbs? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And I don't know that I understand the analogy completely, but I latch on to this, that words fitly spoken are profitable. Men who are in the pulpit are men who are to have profitable words for God's people. whatever they may be, they are to be uttered in such a way that it would be of help to the Lord's people. Whether they are rebukes or whether they are words of comfort, they are can be used of the Lord. We ought to be men who stand in the pulpit and are used of Him for His glory by what we say. And we ought to be an encouragement for the Lord's people, not a discouragement. If you're discouraged when I preach by something, then there's been some type of disconnect. Either I have not been sensitive to the Lord's leadership, or you have not. One of the two. Because when the Lord's using a person, His words are profitable to those that hear them. So, what is it? Some years ago, I had the privilege of working with a company that had an operation in Biddeford, Maine. And it's a very cold place. That's beside the point. But Maine is a place heavily influenced by Catholicism. And my colleague, by the way, he could have been a stand-up comedian. He didn't even try, and he would have you just laughing over and over again just by the things he said. Not solely by the way that he talked. He had a strange dialect. Strange to my ears. But he related the story how that when he was coming up through parochial schools, Catholic schools, that somewhere along the way, that he was in a math class, and of course a nun was teaching. And as he was in the math class, and the nun had a particular topic that she covered, and then she asked, "Are there any questions?" And my friend, my acquaintance Don, lifted his hand. "I have a question." She said, "Come up here." You're not going to believe this. He told it for the truth. Don came up there to where the nun was, and she took her fist and hit him in the stomach. And she said to the class, "Any more questions now?" And that's off-putting to us, and it should be. What I'm saying to you as I use that poor illustration maybe, is that when the Spirit of God is at work, He is opening up your minds and your heart and the preacher's mind and the preacher's heart for things that are profitable to you, and He will continue to teach until the lesson is taught. He won't put an end to it by discouragement. So that's why sometimes you'll hear the same things over and over again. It's not that the man has a feeble mind necessarily, but that the Lord intends for you to hear it again and again and again, because there's more to be learned, you see. Well, the weight of delivering the message to be an exhorter sometimes is heavy because of the message to be delivered. And the part of exhortation, there are times when God's people need to be warned, and that warning sometimes is quite heavy. The book of Hebrews is a book of warnings. Who among us this morning do you want to relegate Hebrews to being not to us? The book of Hebrews is to us. And there's warning after warning in the book of Hebrews. And the delivering of these warning messages sometimes causes a great weight to fall upon the deliverer of the message. I think about poor Jeremiah. That man whose ministry would be riddled with messages of God's judgment to God's people, but he must deliver them, and they become so heavy that he refers to them as a burden. I'm telling you that there are times when God's people do not need to be just encouraged to go on doing what they're doing. They need to be challenged to do something else because the way that they're going is not something that pleases the Lord. So they deliver a message, sometimes of judgment. But you can be assured of this: no man in his right mind prefers to deliver a message of judgment over a message of grace, because the message of judgment puts a burden upon him. It's a weighty thing. It weighs on his soul. Some time ago in this little assembly, we were going through some of the things in the book of Isaiah. You go through that prophetic book and you find pronouncements of judgment over and over again. And it hit me one day, you know, isn't there something here that's comforting to the Lord's people? Because by now, surely they need it. And yes, there is. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Verse 1, comfort ye, my people. That's not the sole message, but that is now included at this particular time for the Lord's people. And as your pastor is directed by the Spirit of God, you may hear harsh messages, but then the Lord at His good time will send you messages of comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Well, let's move on. The last thing that Paul tells Timothy to give attendance to is to doctrine. Now, I can put on a critical hat as good as anybody, maybe better than most. I would venture to say that very few churches this morning are touching on doctrine. Very few. And yet, Paul told Timothy, you give attendance to doctrine. Doctrine is important to the Lord's people. If you look objectively at the letters that Paul wrote, that which we have put on the front in our teaching, the Spirit of God puts at the rear. Paul's letters typically address doctrine first, and at the end, he deals with practical matters. We have reversed things, haven't we? And by the way, we rarely get to doctrine, if we get to it at all. We're just dealing with the practical things, you know. I'm telling you, why reverse God's order? Do we think we're better than Him? Do we think that we know more than Him? Doctrine is to be something that the preacher gives attention to. They are to be a people that study it. Because there's always more. You can be reconfirmed in what you already know, but there's always greater glories of doctrine, you see. We're touching, as the figure goes, on the hem of the garment of doctrine. You want to look at the matter of justification, sanctification, the impeccability of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, all of those doctrines. We could spend lifetimes on each one of them. There's no want for something to help God's people in teaching them concerning doctrine. Finally, this morning, I jump down to verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I see here that Paul tells Timothy to neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I take it that Timothy was sort of a shrinking man. He is the one that Paul writes to and says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He wrote that to Timothy. Timothy is told in another place, stir up the gift. Here he's told now, don't neglect the gift. What gift did he have? The gift of preaching. The gift of exhortation, the gift of teaching doctrine, those things. And he tells Timothy, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. How did he get it? Please, I know, please, that this may not be of help to you. I trust that it is. How did this man get to where he was? I want to tell you, my friends, that if you have a man that's called of God to the ministry, they have been gifted. God gave them a gift that he did not give to others. This man was gifted. He did not. This goes over and beyond natural gifts. This is a gift to preach that God gave him, that he did not develop his natural abilities to do. I think God-called men oftentimes are not given the proper respect that they should be given. They are not considered as they should be as men who are especially gifted by God. They should be considered that way. It's unfortunate that I am claimed to be one of those people. But the truth stands. These men are gifted. And they're gifted for your benefit. How did he get the gift? Well, if you read it, it says it came on him by prophecy, by the laying on the hands of the presbytery. I heard somebody this past week talking about the laying on of hands, and they said that this is not New Testament anymore. Said the only thing that's conveyed by laying on of hands today is germs. Well, I don't know. I think the laying on of hands is something that's profitable in the sense that we identify with the person that we lay hands on. When a man's called to the ministry, it's not an uncommon thing for there to be a gathering of elders. They come and they quiz him a little bit for the church to see, is he sound? And then what they do is they come and they lay their hands on him. And what they're essentially saying is, we want to take part in the ministry of this man. But they're not conveying a gift. God has already given the gift. But with Timothy, was there a gift given to him at the time these men in the presbytery put their hands on him? Possibly so. What I will tell you is that God had marked this man out. People knew it. He was to be specially used of God for a purpose. Now, does the Lord still do that? I don't know for certain. I want to give you three examples this morning of people who seem to have had something like this to happen, and now their life is over. And we, if we can discern properly, can discern whether or not their life was greatly used of the Lord. One of them was R.G. Lee. Let me read what is said about his experience. In the pre-dawn hours of November the 11th, 1886, in a three-room log cabin in York County, South Carolina, the fifth child was born to sharecroppers David Ayers Lee and Sarah Bennett Lee. Praise God! Glory be! The midwife said, "The good Lord hath done sent a preacher to this house." Ponder that. Of Erwin Lutzer, a contemporary, who we are evaluating his ministry, aren't we? And many of us have been profited. When his mother took him in a pram out to a park one day, she came across someone who looked inside the pram, and she said, "He will be a preacher." Of F.W. Borum, whom preachers years ago had every one of his books in their library, the story is told of a woman that came by and looked inside of where he was being carried as an infant and said, "Put a pin in his hand and he'll never want for living. Now, if you want credibility, I'm a name dropper. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as a young boy, whose grandfather was a preacher, but as a young boy, and sometimes boys do this, I did it. You see the preacher in the pulpit, and sometimes you want to emulate them. They seem to be people worth emulating at times. Spurgeon, as a young boy, would gather around his brothers and sisters and anybody that would listen, and he began to preach. Before he was converted, he'd lift his hand up to the sky and encourage people to turn to the Lord. But one day, there was a missionary by the name, I believe, of Roland Hill that came to stay with his grandfather. He took an interest in young Spurgeon, unconverted young Spurgeon. And he spent time with him. He would even bring, every morning, he'd bring him his breakfast and they would talk. And this man, Roland Hill, said, "One day, he shall preach to thousands. And he shall preach in the same place that the noted evangelist of the day shall preach." You know what happened? Of course, Spurgeon's converted. And some people say he's the greatest English-speaking preacher that has ever lived. But this man had a sense beforehand. This person is different. This person God will use in a mighty way. And by the way, Spurgeon did preach in those places. And he remembered the incident. And both times that he preached where this famous evangelist had preached to thousands of people, you know what he instructed to be sung, Brother John? "God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform," both times. So, how was Timothy called? Prophecy, laying on of the hands of the presbytery for a particular purpose, for the glory of his great God, and for the good of his beloved people.